And we're going to be in Matthew 6 tonight, or today, sorry. It's been that kind of week, man. Holiday's busy for you guys. It's been insanely busy. And it feels like we're kind of coming out of this Christmas Advent. Now we're going into something else in preparation for the week of prayer and fasting. I promise we will eventually get back to the book of John on Sundays. But next couple weeks, I felt it was kind of necessary to kind of talk about kind of the heart behind fasting and prayer and what we see, like biblically, what the examples are, so that we go into this week with the right frame of mind. If you guys have been attending here for a while, you know that over the last 3 or 4 years, the Lord just kind of really put on the leadership's heart how we can grow individually, we can grow as a church in just kind of the idea of prayer. Because if you guys haven't already figured it out by now, which hopefully if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that whereas we would all undoubtedly agree that prayer is like such an important part of our walk with the Lord, like from the beginning of the Bible to the end, it's encouraged, like it's something we should be doing, that it's not naturally that's something easy for us to do. It doesn't just happen, in other words. In the midst of our busy lives, it's so easy for prayer to be that thing that you kind of just put by the wayside or kind of goes to the back burner unless you're intentional about doing it, when it should be the priority above everything else. I mean, according to God's word, I mean, it is such an important thing. What a privilege it is that we should never like forsake, that we get to talk to the living God of the universe that's in control of all things and that he actually listens to you and it makes a difference. I mean, that's pretty crazy. And so it's something that, you know, like it's not just that, well, it's good to have that set aside time in the morning, you know, like I think to get your eyes right in the Lord. It's something that's intended to be done all throughout our day. You know, Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he talks about praying without ceasing. And kind of the idea is that you are daily involving your life with the Lord. And I think some of the misconceptions with prayer is that, you know, we can think of it incorrectly as it's like this super holy thing, like where like it is a special thing, but like where we've got to like be in a room with other believers and you got to just like, you know, like be in the right frame of mind and the atmosphere's got to be perfect, when really God just wants you to treat him like your father. And so how do you talk to your parents? Like you have this relationship where you talk to them about everything and anything and you involve them in everything. So that's kind of the idea of praying without ceasing. Like prayer is supposed to be this thing we do all day long, like where we're instead of just living our lives by ourselves, we're involving the Lord in it. Something comes up, you know, a trial or a question or something, and you go to the Lord. You ask him, like, what should I do in this situation, Lord? It can be that simple. And instead of just reacting and trying to figure it out, involve the Lord in it. Something good happens. Well, praise you, Lord, for that. That was from you, acknowledging that good things are from the Lord. It's just involving him. You're going through something hard. Lord, help me understand this. Help me have grace to deal with this thing. You know, it's just involving him. And a couple of the different ways we've tried to be intentional about growing is in prayer as a church is we have these set aside times. Right now, they're Tuesday nights at 6:30 at the Annex, and Wednesday mornings at 7 at the Annex, and then also a half hour before service on Sundays at 8:30 and Thursdays at 6:30, which you guys are always welcome to come to. That's just back in the prayer room. But we've created these set aside times for prayer. Where that's all we do. We come together to pray to God together corporately to try to encourage us to grow in that way. And then over the last 3 years, I think this will be the third or the fourth year, we've set aside a week during the beginning of the year to intentionally seek the Lord in prayer and fasting, like have a bunch of opportunities to come together and do those things. And quite honestly, if you guys have been here over the 3 or 4 years, like the Lord's done some pretty miraculous things. He's like met some people. I mean, it's just good to be at the feet of Jesus as we've been studying in John, but like people having specific prayer requests and seeing those things miraculously answered just from intentionally asking the Lord about those things. And so I'm really excited going into it. Now, one of the things, the thing we're going to focus on today, the reason we kind of fast during this week is because it's an activity that we often see associated with prayer in the Bible. They kind of go hand in hand. And fasting is something else that I think many of us probably don't regularly do in our lives or as often as we should, as we're going to look at today when it's meant to be something that we regularly incorporate in our lives. because I think that there's some mystery that exists in the church with it, because the church hasn't done a real good job of teaching its people, like, okay, this is biblically what fasting is. This is kind of the reason behind it. I think we can get in the trap of thinking it's some mystical thing that only they did back in Bible times and it doesn't really apply now. Or it's only something for super holy people like pastors or priests or monks to do. And it's like, that's not the case at all. The reality is it's meant to be a regular part of every believer's life. And that's kind of what we're going to see in the passage today. And, you know, that kind of idea of it, if you will, is to assist you in growing in your relationship with Jesus. Just like a lot of things, it's to know him better. You're, in a sense, forsaking things of this world, things that your flesh wants, with that intent of replacing them with him, seeking him, because you in your heart really want more Jesus. You know he's the better thing. He's what you need more than anything else. And so you're being intentional about getting rid of things with that intent of seeking him. And so today we're going to go over what Jesus has to say about fasting and then some other biblical examples we see of it, so as to kind of make sure everyone in here understands, hopefully, that my goal, what it is biblically and kind of the reason why we do it. And so we're going to be in Matthew 6. I'm going to go ahead and read this passage. We'll pray one more time. And we'll start breaking it down. Just to kind of give you an idea, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I don't think, again, a coincidence that he kind of follows up his teaching on prayer with fasting. Because like I said, you see them go hand in hand often. And next Sunday, we'll actually be going through this, what the Lord has to say about prayer. So, but I felt it necessary to kind of go through fasting first, because it gives you guys some time to pray about maybe something that you will be fasting for in that week, a prayer and fasting. So let me go ahead and read it. It says in verse 16, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just ask for your blessing on your word. We want to be expectant, Lord, every time we open your word to be fed, just like Jesus told us to. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We need to spiritually be fed more, even more so than physically, Lord. Because if we're not right spiritually, it just has an effect on everything else in our lives. So Lord, as we go through this passage and we see what you have to say, which is all that really matters, Lord, on this idea of fasting, I pray you'd teach us if we, you know, have some misconceptions or we don't understand it right, but also just kind of show each one of us in here how it applies to us kind of going into this week, because there's many different reasons you see people intentionally seek you in prayer along with fasting in the Bible. And a lot of us can relate to the different things they were going through. They are all examples for us to learn from. And so, Lord, each one of us is at a different place in our life. We have different things going on. And the reality is we should be doing this regularly. But in this next week, as we kind of intentionally seek you, I pray you really just kind of even now start stirring in our hearts those things that you want us to come to you with, whatever they might be, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't always do three-point sermons. If you guys attend this church regularly, but this is a section that I felt like it'd be really good to do a three-point sermon. So there's three questions that I'm going to try to answer here. What is fasting? Why we're supposed to fast, and when we're supposed to fast. So let's look at how we're supposed to fast, or basically what exactly fasting is. Now, the dictionary definition of fasting is to abstain from all or some kinds of food or drink. And in the Bible, we see the majority of the fast people fall into that category. And they include abstaining from food or liquid for a set period of time, some way or another. And there's basically four different types of fasts that we see in the Bible. I'm going to try to talk about each one and break them down. And the first one, number one, if you're a note taker, is a full fast. And that involves having no food or drink whatsoever. So you see Saul, who becomes Paul in Acts 9:9. And I'm just going to reference a lot of these passages. We don't have the time to break them all down. But kind of the goal in that is, if you'd like to follow up and read yourself and see these examples, see if the kind of Lord puts one of these on your heart as being applicable to you, you can go ahead and do that. But in Acts 9:9, you see Paul, he gets miraculously saved by the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord meets him with this bright light. He falls off his horse, falls down, he's blinded. And it says that he went without food or water for 3 days after losing his sight. You also see in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, if you know this story, she sends a message to Mordecai, her cousin, to have all the Jewish people in Susa fast from all food and drink for 3 days in preparation to her going on to the king on their behalf. Because if you remember, there was a bad dude, his name was Haman, and he had ordered that all Jewish people would be killed. And so she's Jewish and she's the king's wife. You're not allowed to go to the king unless the king summons you, and it was punishable by death if you did that. So she's going to go anyways because she's going to ask and petition on behalf of her people for them not to be killed. So she sends word to her cousin, says, hey, have everyone go and fast and pray for 3 days. You see a pretty miraculous example of a full fast in Deuteronomy 9:9, where it says Moses, he goes without bread and water, the idea being him going without food for 40 days and nights. When he goes up to Mount Sinai, he meets with God. He comes down with the two tablets, the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, obviously, with a full fast, you know, my word of caution with this would be, obviously, you got to do, you know, you're seeking the Lord. You do what the Lord puts on your heart. But also, the Lord he gives you discernment. And so if you're somebody that suffers from like physical ailments that prevent you from going without food and water for a long time, you got to consider those things and like, you know, really see what the Lord wants you to do in something like before just blindly going in and saying, I'm going 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Okay, I wouldn't recommend that without seeking the Lord and kind of taking those things in consideration, see what he puts on your heart. So that's a full fast. Now, there's another type of fast that we see called a partial fast, which involves abstaining from specific types of food, or maybe abstaining from something else other than food or water altogether. You see Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego want to abstain from King Nebuchadnezzar's food so they're not defiled in Daniel 1. So they ask in Daniel 1:12, hey, can we just eat water and vegetables for a period of 10 days? And then you can look at us and see if we look any more unhealthy than the rest of your people. So you see a fast there from like anything other than vegetables and water. You also see Daniel in Daniel 10 verses 2 through 3 abstain from eating delicacies or choice foods and meat, drinking wine, or using anointing oils or lotions for refreshment for a period of 3 weeks because they used to use like oils and stuff to clean themselves. So he abstains from that for 3 weeks because he gets a vision from the Lord, and it's about the Jewish people like facing some trial, and it bothers him. It upsets him, and so he seeks the Lord on it, and he fasts from those things for 3 weeks. You also see so that's the second type of fast. The third type of fast you see is what's called a regular fast, and that involves having no solid food but having only liquid and water, and that would probably be what Jesus did for 40 days and nights in the desert when the devil tempted him, because it says in Matthew 4:2 that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It says in Luke 4:2 about that account that he ate nothing during those days. And it goes on to say in both those accounts that the devil tried to tempt him into turning stones into bread, right? So you would think that would also say, we don't know this for sure, but you would think it would say he was thirsty, or the devil would try to tempt him with thirst too. So it would appear that he just didn't eat anything, but he drank. So that's a regular fast, basically to have liquid, but not have anything to eat. And then the fourth type of fast we see is, even though it's not specifically called a fast, it is fasting from sexual relations. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7:5. And he says, for an agreed amount of time with the purpose of praying, that a husband and wife can withhold from that. Though it's not, again, it's not specifically called a fast, but that's kind of the idea. It's withholding from this thing that your flesh would want to do replacing it with prayer. So even though the majority of the fasts we see in the Bible, they involve food and water, the fact that we see other things in like kind of different combinations of things being abstained from would indicate to me, and again, this is conjecture, this isn't Bible, but like from what I see is it's probably not so much important to God what it is that you're abstaining from as much as that your heart in abstaining from it is right. That, you know, a lot of the things in the Bible, it's not about the actual things you do, it's your heart behind what you're doing. And knowing that, let's try to answer that second question, or biblically, why are we supposed to fast in the first place? So in verse 16, you see Jesus, back in the text in Matthew 6, you see him give us an example of what fasting with the wrong heart looks like and what it looks like with the right heart. So in verse 16, this is what the wrong heart in fasting is. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So these hypocrites he's referring to, basically they're fasting with the heart of being seen by others. They're walking around and they're like, "Oh, look at me. I'm so super holy. I am just gone without food and water for so many days. And surely I'm just worthy of the Lord's grace in my life. And I'm so hangry," and yada, yada, yada. I mean, they're just making it known to everyone their hearts are wrong. You know, it's to get attention. It's to be seen a certain way. So he's saying that's the wrong heart with fasting. Don't do that. And then he goes on to point out what the right heart is in verse 17 and 18. He says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others," or that it's not obvious to other people you're fasting, "but by your Father who is in secret." So he makes it clear here that the point or the reason for fasting should always be basically between you and God only. And seeing as how fasting's tied with prayer, it's reasonable to say that fasting is to be done with the same purpose as prayer in mind. He kind of defines that. We're going to look at that again later this week, but verses 5 through 15 of this chapter, that the purpose in prayer is to seek God and God alone. And it's to seek him with kind of a surrendered heart. Like basically you're going to God and you can go to him with problems and ask for specific things, but you're going to him not to treat him like your genie to get him on board with you, but you're going to him with a surrendered heart for him to get you in line with his will. Like, "Lord, here's my problem. Lord, here's the hard thing I'm dealing with. Lord, here's the direction I need. You know, I think this is what I think would be good for me, but, you know, ultimately I want you to tell me what to do. I want you to give me comfort. I want you to help me understand. I want you to direct me. I am surrendered to your will." That's the heart of prayer. And that's the heart of kind of fasting, going to God with your things so that he can get you in line with him. And this is what we see consistently throughout scripture, is the reasons for the different types of fasts that I previously mentioned, along with others. People abstaining from something, whether that be food, liquids, skin treatments, whatever, with the purpose of seeking the Lord in prayer for his direction or his intervention in response to specific things going on in people's lives. We see Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 20, seek the Lord in prayer and call for a fast throughout all of Judah in response to this major trial, because he's got this nation of Edom coming against God's people, and in his eyes, it's like this insurmountable army that's coming after him, and they're going to be annihilated unless God intervenes. And so he goes to the Lord in prayer. He has everyone go to the Lord in prayer, seeking deliverance from the enemy, and fasting was a part of seeking God for that deliverance. You see Ezra call for a fast in Ezra 8:21 as the people, he's leading the people of Israel from Babylon back to their country, and they don't really have a lot of a means to defend themselves from like other nations that might attack them, and so there's some worry among the camp, and so he goes to the Lord in prayer seeking him to help protect them, and fasting is part of seeking the Lord's provision of protection. We see Daniel again in that Daniel chapter 10, seeking the Lord for comfort and understanding in his grief. He gets this vision from the Lord. It's troubling to him. He doesn't understand it, like this bad thing that's supposedly going to happen to the Jewish people. And so he seeks the Lord in prayer about it and seeks fasting as a part of that, seeking the Lord for peace and comfort and understanding. Esther, back in with Mordecai, she's seeking the Lord's favor, like on her. She's going to go to the king, and she knows that possibly it could lead to death. So she basically says, "Hey, I need you to tell everyone to pray and fast you know, for the Lord's favor, like in this situation, like where I could die, but I'm going to just trust the Lord, and I need you guys to speak, to pray and fast on my behalf. Now, part of the reason you see so many fasts in the Bible involve food was because it took a lot of time to cook or to prepare food back then. You didn't have Taco Bell. You didn't have microwaves or refrigerators or ways to store food and stuff. So pretty much if you wanted to eat food, like mainly like if you wanted to eat meat, you had to go kill something and you had to dress it and you had to prepare it. You guys that hunt, you know how long that takes. So you could practically save a lot of time by abstaining from eating and replace that with prayer and seeking the Lord. So that was a practical way to seek the Lord. And as such, I think it's reasonable to consider those things in your life, in the culture we live in today, that take up a bunch of your time. When you're thinking about, like, you know, you have something in your life that you need to seek the Lord in prayer over, and you want to fast and just seek Him. What are those things in your life that take up a bunch of time that you can fast from, that you can replace that time with seeking the Lord? Watching TV, playing Fortnite. You know, for the young people in here, maybe some of the older people. Social media. There's all these different things that, like, people can spend a lot of time now, and you can take a huge chunk of time, fast from those things, and basically replace it with praying to the Lord. Another reason we fast, though, is sometimes it's just good to say no to your flesh. In essence, when you're fasting, what you're doing is you're saying, no, I'm going to withhold myself from this thing that my flesh wants with the intent of replacing it with the Lord. So every time you get that craving or that desire for this thing, whatever that is, then you remember in a way to pray, to seek the Lord. And in essence, what you're saying to God is that, like, I desire you more than anything else. Whatever this world has to offer me, all these good things you've given me, you're the better thing. And I'm willing to give these things up in replacement for you. I want to hear from you. I want to know you more. I want to clearly understand your guidance in this situation I'm going through. And I'm willing to give these things up for you. And I think that's the reason why Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 7 of a married couple abstaining from sex is a good idea. Because when your flesh craves that thing, you basically say no to that. I'm going to pray instead. So every time you have that craving, you just pray. Over the last couple of years, when I've fasted during this week of prayer and fasting, or even just during the year for certain things I'm praying about, big decisions I have to make, or just whatever it might be, I've chosen to fast from social media and from food. Social media, because that's a very easy thing where I can replace that time with just praying instead. And whenever I have that desire to go on social media, it's like, well, I can pray now, you know, instead. It's an easy thing for me. Food, because quite honestly, I just like to eat a lot. And so that's another thing that, like, I know that if I'm going to fast from that, and I'm just going to, I still have fluids, but I don't have food, that when I get those hunger cravings, it's like I'll be reminded to pray instead. And that's kind of the whole intent. I'm seeking the Lord on something. So those are good things for me. And Jesus kind of talks about that, like that idea of not giving your flesh what it wants all the time. When he, in Matthew 4, when he's tempted by the devil to try to turn those stones into bread after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, he tells the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Basically, what he's saying there is that life is much more important than just feeding your flesh and just doing what your flesh wants. There's something even more that you need to feed, and that's the spiritual hunger inside of you, and that can only be fed by Jesus Christ. So it's a good thing to say no to your flesh and feed yourself with God first and foremost. Now, much like prayer, the ultimate purpose, again, in fasting is not to treat God like a genie or somehow you're not trying to convince him that you deserve something. It's not like, oh, Lord, I've gone without food this whole week. Surely you need to answer my request now. That's not the heart behind it, and you don't want to get in that heart. You're not trying to earn something from God. But again, you're seeking his heart and his desires for your life. You're surrendered. You're making sure that you're in line, that you're hearing clearly from him. That's kind of the heart in it. Like, Lord, I am giving up these other things because you're the most important thing in my life. I have this hard thing I'm going through, and I need to understand it better because I'm not handling it well. You know, I'm troubled by it, and so I need peace. Lord, I have this big decision in my life, and quite honestly, I don't want to do it unless I hear from you. And so whether you want to give me a direction or whether your no direction is a direction, I want peace. I want to hear from you. Lord, I'm in a dry season of my life. Like, I just feel like I'm not hearing from you. And I know that you're still there, but Lord, you're the most important thing in my life. So I want to forsake these things with that intent of just being close to you again, not forsaking my first love. You know, these are all things that you can do it, but it's just that intent of seeking him and being right with him and being close to him. And so with that, the third thing that I want to answer, the third question is when we're supposed to fast. And I've kind of already talked about a lot of those things in all of these examples I've given. But in those previous examples from Scripture, you see people fast when they're faced with physical ailments or sickness or disease. You see people for the Lord to kind of, you know, deliver them from those things. You see people fast when they're seeking divine intervention or favor in what appears to be kind of like a hopeless situation or a no-win, like overwhelming odds. They go to the Lord and fast for him to intervene. You see people that are struggling with sin, they go to the Lord and fast to help them with that, to help them overcome that temptation. You see people that are struggling with difficult things in their lives, they go to the Lord and fast in seeking comfort and understanding and peace from him. You see people going to the Lord fasting, meaning practical needs. Maybe they need financial help somehow, deliverance, or just to like for provision from the Lord. They go to him fasting for that. You see people seeking him to help like fight huge battles or trials in their lives. They go fast, seeking him in prayer and fasting for those things. Or just like I said earlier, like just with the simple purpose of wanting to be with God, just being close to him, having that intimacy. It's just giving up things with that heart of being close to him. You see that too. And these are all things, I mean, that you should see. You know, everything that we see in the Old Testament is an example for us to learn from because it's all applicable to us. Those are all things we deal with in the context of our lives now and the culture we live in today. And as such, seeking the Lord with fasting is something that we should be regularly doing as well. It wasn't just something to be done there in Bible times. And Jesus makes that clear in this passage we're looking at, Matthew 6, because of verse 16 and 17. What does he say? He says, but when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He says, but when you fast. And kind of the idea there is that you should regularly, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, be fasting or involving that, implementing that in your life with prayer. And so, honestly, that's kind of, wow, I got done super good early today. That's good. Yeah, that was all I really wanted to talk about. I am going to have the worship team come up here and close, though, with one last thought. And here's the thing. Here's the coolest thing about this. In verse 18, Jesus says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I like this because here's the thing. In seeking the Lord with prayer and fasting with the right motives, there is a guaranteed reward that comes with it. Because the Lord says it right here, and your Father who sees this in secret will reward you. So if you go to the Lord in prayer and fasting with the right heart, there is a guaranteed reward that comes with that. Now, that's how it is with Jesus. He promises us when we go to him in faith, he will reward us. It says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is a crazy thing to me, because if it wasn't a privilege enough that God allows you, that he has the time for you, that he encourages you to come to him in prayer, to talk to him, to involve him in every aspect of your life, because he cares about all of it, that would be enough, that you have that type of ability to communicate with God. But here's the thing. He says, if you do it in faith, if you do it with the right heart, if you do it believing I am who I say I am, and that I'll do what I say I'll do, then I'll reward you. Now, that reward doesn't mean he's going to answer the way that you think is best. Because here's the thing, our hearts are deceitful, and oftentimes at least the way it works out for me is what I think is best isn't really the best. And we have to, that's part of the having faith and going to God and is trusting that he knows better than you do. It's part of that submitted and surrendered heart. Like, Lord, this is what I think's good, but I really want what you want because I know you have what's best for me. But if that's the way you go to him, if you seek him in prayer and fasting with that right heart and believe in faith that he will answer for you in a favorable way, he will reward you. Isn't that crazy? So you get to talk to the God that's in control of everything, that has said he's for you and not against you, that he said he's going to work all things for your good, that has said that he wants you to involve him in every aspect of your life. He's on top of running the universe. He has the time to individually care about each one of you and everything going on. There's nothing he doesn't see and he doesn't know. He's got this perfect plan planned out for your life that he's running. And on top of all of this, he says, if you do this, if you come to me, I'll reward you. That's a huge promise. Again, it's one of those things that should really make prayer a priority in our lives, right? Make this fasting thing us pay attention to it and go man, how can I not take advantage of that? And so I would just encourage you guys, like I said, all these things these different things I pointed out today, they're all applicable to us. There are people in this room today that are going through physical infirmities right now. You're sick. You have a disease. You have arthritis, whatever. You have something hard you're dealing with. There's people in this room that have big decisions to make that are waiting on the Lord to kind of direct them in something. There are people in this room that are going through hard things. You're going through some sort of trial in your life. There's people in this room that probably have something that seems really insurmountable, some difficult battle in front of them, and they need the Lord to deliver them from it. So all these examples we've seen in Scripture where the people went to the Lord to defend them, just like we sang earlier, they went to him to help them in prayer and fasting. That's what we're supposed to do as his children. Amen? And his promise is if you do it in faith, he'll reward you. Don't know what that reward is, but I guarantee it's a reward from God. Need I say more? You'll like it. Guarantee it. Because God's good. He's always right. He's always just. He's merciful. You see all these attributes of God, and so you don't have to doubt that. So as we go into this week, the thing is the prayer week of fasting, it's meant to kind of encourage us to pray and fast and seek the Lord and involve him in our lives, but it's not meant to just be next week. You can start right now and bring these trials, bring these infirmities, bring these decisions to the Lord and really let him even kind of put in your heart, starting from this point, going into this week, what are these things that, Lord, I want to lay at your feet? What are the things that I want to give up? Willingly give up and surrender during this time of fasting with that intent of just knowing you more, of hearing your voice, of being with you, Jesus, because you're better than anything else. And I don't want to have to give up these. I just want to willingly lay them at your feet because I want what you have, Lord. I want more of you. I want to be in line with your will. So we're going to spend this time here, and we're going to have our prayer team around the room. Maybe you want to go up and get prayer from somebody right now. You have something specific you need prayer for, and we're there to do that. Also, I'd encourage anyone in here, maybe you're somebody that's not a believer in Jesus Christ. You have not placed your faith in him. You have not acknowledged or what the Bible calls repentance, acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you are not perfect, that you have things in your life that are wrong, that you can't fix on your own, that you need to be forgiven of, that you can't forgive yourself of. I mean, you can try to forgive, but not really forgive yourself of, because the wages of those sins is death, as the Bible says. But there's a God who paid the price of that sin in your life, and you can freely accept his gift of forgiveness, of being brought into a relationship with him because you're forgiven of all your sin, simply by believing in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, surrendering your life to him and having this access that I've been talking about. This is only for believers. This is for God's children. This is for followers. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, you don't have this type of access to God and this promise of reward for seeking him, but you have the ability to. Because it says in the Bible that God desires that none shall perish, that all shall come to repentance. He died for everyone, for all the sins to be paid for, but you have to receive that free gift of salvation. So you could have come here not knowing Jesus is your Savior, not having this type of access to talk to God, to involve him in your life, to have the promises of God that he wants to be involved and he's going to work everything for your good, but you can leave here with all of that simply through receiving him as your Lord and Savior. And if you want to pray with somebody to receive him as your Lord and Savior, we'll be here to do that with you too. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord, that we have been given access to have a relationship with you, that we can talk to you as a child talks to a father. We don't have to chant anything. We don't have to go through some long ritual of words. We can just talk to you, and you hear us, and you desire to have that close fellowship, that communion where we're constantly involving you in our lives, just like any parent would want their kids to be open and honest and involve them in everything in their lives. That's how you want us, Lord. And then you go and say that when we come to you in faith with that heart of just wanting your will, surrendered to you, trusting you, believing you and who you say you are, that you'll reward us for it. How crazy is that? Lord, we want it. We want that type of relationship with you. Help us have it, Lord. Even in this week, this next couple weeks, I pray it would be kind of a breakthrough for some of us, Lord. Maybe we haven't been involving you in our lives as much as we should. Maybe we've just been kind of making decisions on our own. Maybe we've been battling difficult things on our own when we're not supposed to, when you're there all along just waiting for us to ask you for help, to involve you. I pray that this would be the time, Lord, where we learn just how much you want to be involved with us, that you will defend us, that you will comfort us, that you'll do everything that you say in your word that you'll do, Lord. And that we would just, in a sense, surrender every aspect of our life to you and look to you to help us with all of it, Lord. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.